If you'll notice in your bulletin, we're in a third of a series of 10. Next week, we're going to talk about rest in the middle of a culture that's full of craziness about the Sabbath. And we'll go into loving well and murder. Then we'll talk everything about sexual purity. And then we'll talk about contentment, a number of other topics. And these 10 commandments were given by God for us to set us free. If you'll notice the context in verse 1, remember a few weeks ago we started, and we're on number 3 here. We're going to kind of be building. And the Lord says, I brought you out of Egypt, okay, by my hand. It was a work of grace. It comes in the book of Exodus at a moment when God has done a miracle and setting them free after 400 years of slavery. And so it's a people who've already received enormous grace and blessing from God, but they've lived their whole lives in slavery. Their habits, their ways of thinking, their ways of functioning, their ways of relating are all basically that of Egypt. And so God said, I brought you up now. Now I want to teach you how to live as kingdom people, as a priestly people. I've taken you on eagle's wings, and I want to teach you how to be free. So the first 4 commandments have to do with our relationship with God. The last 6 have to do with how we relate to each other. And so you can't relate to other people well unless your relationship with God is straight. Amen. That's why Jesus summed it up in saying the 2 great commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. First 4 commandments then is love your neighbor as yourself. But as you remember, they're heavy, and each one is can come on, really can feel like a sledgehammer. But really, they're meant to be freedom statements, and they're heavy, but in grace, they're freeing. And so they're meant by God to enable you and enable me to have an intimate relationship with God and with other people. That's where God's going. And so if you remember in the Eastern Europe during the Communist Revolution, or the revolution against communism in the late 80s, Czechoslovakia and Albania and other countries, as they broke free from the Iron Curtain, one of the big things that happened in Czechoslovakia was they spoke about the fact that we are going to overcome this evil empire through truth. We're not going to pick up arms. We're not going to go to war. We are simply going to not cooperate with lies any longer. And Viktor Havel, some of you know his speeches, later became the president's, gave a number of speeches about the power of truth. And the people themselves would chant in the midst of Prague about, you know, we are, truth prevails for those who live in truth. And as a result, as you know, the whole freedom thing came. Now, that's on a secular political realm, it works. But Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so God's heart here, friends, is for us to be free. So we're going to go into this third commandment. And if you remember the first one, I have no other gods before you. We talked about the freedom of being unattached to ego, unattached to people, unattached to achievement, unattached to pleasure. You're free to love God and be the person you've called. That's number one. Be the person God's called you to be. Number 2 is God says you're not to make up any graven images. You're not to worship me as you hope I am or as you wish me to be. Rather, you are to worship me as I really am. That was last week. Now this week it says you shall not misuse, verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Or most versions say you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And that's really a literal translation in Hebrew. And that's what we're going to work on today. Now I'm going to be honest with you. It's a sobering word. And many of us that do come from backgrounds of church or Jewish background, a synagogue, we heard this preached in such a way saying, you know, don't curse, don't use the name of God or Jesus or Christ or damnation or hell. Don't use those words inappropriately and lightly. Don't curse. And that is one application of it. It's a very simple one. But this commandment means so much more than that. So yes, we don't want to throw God's name around. We want to watch our words. But there is much more to that commandment than talking about swearing. That's where we're going to go today, all right? So I'm going to ask you to kind of hang with me. I'm going to ask you to look in 2 other passages. Stay here in Exodus 20, but also go to Matthew chapter 7 and 1 Samuel 15, all right? Find those places, and we're going to begin, all right? Matthew chapter 7 and then 1 Samuel 15. That'll help you as I move along. But I'm going to ask that we pray first. And that God give me grace. I feel like the Lord wants to make some adjustments from what I said first service. But God wants to speak to us, and the Lord wants to set us free. And I pray at the end of the service here that we will walk in integrity, all of us, in a way that we have not prior to walking in here. And the Holy Spirit, who's fire, who's water, who's a dove, who's gentle, He will come, and He will just come in power and clean out all the junk in us. That's hypocrisy, all the stuff that keeps us from being a people of integrity, that keeps us from when we say that we belong to Him, and all the words we sang earlier, that there's force and weight behind it, that God would remove that out of our midst. Let's pray together, and we'll commit this to the Lord. Father, you see every one of us, young and old alike in this room. You know where each of us are, Father, in our journey with you. And so I ask now in the name of Jesus that you would take this verse, verse 7, this third commandment of not taking your name in vain, not misusing it, and Lord, that you would set us free from lies that we've been fed from our culture, from bad teaching, from our past, from family of origin. Father, you would set us free by the power of your word. Holy Spirit, you would take this time now and do a deep work, plant seeds in us that will bear much fruit now and for eternity in us. So, Father, we bless each other in this room. We bless each other in the name of Jesus, and may you be praised in his name. Amen. Amen. All right, now, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, okay, or misuse the name of the Lord your God. Now, underline that word, misuse. Here's what it means. It means to, in vain means don't use the name of the Lord your God without reality or unthinkingly or lightly. In other words, it says, don't you carry the name of the Lord lightly. Don't you carry the name of the Lord your God without thinking. Don't you carry, use, display the name of the Lord with unreality. That's literally what it means in Hebrew. And so all the other nations threw around the name of God, and even the God, the true God of Israel, in a flippant way. And the people of God did it as they came out of Egypt. They were very flippant about God and using the Lord's name. And the Lord said, I want you to understand something, that you are not to use my name without reality behind it, without thinking, without some weight to it. You know the word glory? We sang a lot of songs about glory to God and we're to give glory to his name. The word glory means weight. It means heaviness. The Lord is heavy. The Lord is weighty. And what it means to take the Lord's name in vain is to treat the Lord lightly, flippantly. Ah, praise the Lord! But with no reality behind it. Or singing songs without the weight of your life behind it. Or claiming to be a follower of Jesus without integrity. That's what it means to take the name of the Lord your God in vain or lightly. And so outside of Israel, everybody did it. And the problem was, as they came out of Egypt, all of them were doing it too. As the Lord says, listen, I want you to live free. Because to live a hypocritical life or to live a life without integrity is bondage. And I want you to be free. So part of being free, okay, this is after commandment one, I want you to be unattached. Number two, I don't want you to hang on to making images of me or mental images of who I am that's not accurate. Let go of that too. Come and worship me truly for who I am. And thirdly is, you don't walk your life out without integrity. In other words, you don't live a hypocritical life. You don't throw my name or the fact of being a Christian, a follower of God, lightly. But you're to give me glory. You're to give me weight. All right, let me kind of break this down. And on a human scale, all right, in New York City, we drop names a lot. So say, for example, I got a letter from a fellow I met a couple of times, and he wrote me a letter from the mayor's office, and he was inviting me to a meeting. But he made it very clear that he was connected to the mayor, and so therefore that he had the power of that connection as he wrote me this letter. He could have just wrote me a little note, say, Pete, would you come to this meeting at City Hall? But he didn't. He used the name of the mayor to try to get me there. I didn't go, but anyway, he invited me, and it was nice, appreciative. The White House, if the White House calls you up and said that we'd like to speak with you or have you come to a meeting, that will carry some weight for you because of the name of the White House. Maybe you're saying, I wouldn't go, you're Republican. It doesn't matter, whatever week we are in the news, you know, whether you'll show up or not. But the name carries weight. If you go for a job interview and you're in computers and you say, oh yeah, you know, I was there when Microsoft started. I'm a friend of Bill Gates. You know, well, it implies you have a relationship with a guy and you know him and it would carry some weight. Or, you know, I was there when Apple began and Steve Jobs and all that. Or better yet, if you're a basketball player, like, you know, I love basketball, and you say, I know Michael Jordan, you know, through a basketball card, but I know Michael Jordan. You know, just, wow, you do. And I mean, just like the power and the weight of a Jordan is now on me. And again, there's great power in a name and who you're associated with. In fact, in our culture, if you use somebody's name wrongly, you'll go to jail. Forgery, copyright laws, plagiarism. I mean, there's great power there. Now, let's get it really down and dirty. You have two children, and all of you children will relate to this well. One of your kids is inside a room, one's outside the room. And the kid outside the room says, let me in. Bang on the door, let me in. The child inside says, no. And the child says, let me in. They're fighting. No, you're not getting in. The door's locked. He bangs the door. And finally, the kid outside says, hey, daddy told me that you are to open the door and let me in. Now, he's got the weight of that, and you know, like, bam, the door flings open. All right, come, just in case, you know, it could be true. Now, powerful names open doors. People love dropping names all the time. And basically what God's saying here is, if you're going to use my name, you better have some reality with it. If you're going to use my name, you better have some weight. That's the word literally means lightly, weight behind it. If you're going to use my name, you better not do it unthinkingly. You better not do it in vain. It's got to carry some weight. So, for example, if the kid outside the door says, "Daddy said let me in," he better have spoken to Daddy. Now, I got kids that do that all the time. "Mommy said," "Oh, she didn't say," you know, playing around. And but the child on the inside assumes that there really has been a relationship and a connection. You go for that job interview and you say, "I know Bill Gates." And they call Bill Gates, say, "Hey, Bill, you know Pete Scazzaro?" I goes, "Pete who?" But it assumes a relationship. It assumes that I'm walking in the integrity or the life, at least what he represents. Or if I know Michael Jordan, well, it assumes I play like him, I don't know. But it assumes some relationship. And in the same way, in our country, you go to jail. There are actually laws against using somebody's name inappropriately. God says, "Now listen, I want you to be free." And you're going to find yourself in all kinds of lies and mess for yourself as well as other people if you live a life without integrity, if you live a life of hypocrisy. If you take my name, but you don't take it with weight, you don't take it in reality, really, in your life. So in a human sense, it's dangerous to throw names around. How much more here and spiritually? Now, God's name opens doors, just like human names open doors. I mean, you realize you use God's name, you don't get any more powerful than that. Opens up the doors of the universe, prayer, the Holy of Holies, the power of God, all kinds of doors open. Do you throw God in the mix? Now, what does that mean? Well, in summary here, the third commandment, friends, is about hypocrisy. Now, let me just show you really quickly what it looks like, all right? Now, go with me to 1 Samuel 15. Just look in that text. But God's saying, if you're going to use my name, you better have a life that backs it up. You better have some reality that's going to back me. Now, I want to show you two case studies of where they missed it. And then I'm going to only make 2 points and this is all over. About how do we walk this out positively? Because you're going to be overwhelmed when I finish these case studies. So hang in there and don't go under the seat, all right? First is a guy named Saul. He's the king of Israel. 1 Samuel 15. Saul was a lovable guy. Really, you know, he's a nice guy. The prophet Samuel had anointed him, loved him. And he was given a task by God in 1 Samuel 15, and his job was to go to this nation of the Amalekites, and he was to be an instrument of judgment, and they were to wipe out the Amalekites from the face of the earth. Every single person. It's in verse 3, 4. They would wipe out everything that belonged to the Amalekites. Every person, every animal. And so Saul goes on this mission, and all the armies of Israel, and he goes, but he does not, he goes on the mission, but he doesn't wipe everybody out. He spares the king, and he spares a lot of the animals. And so what happens, look at verse 13. It says, I just summarized for you verses 1 to 12, where Saul attacks the Amalekites, and he wipes almost everybody out, but in verse 8, he takes Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. I'm sorry, I'm reading that. But on all the people, all his people he totally destroyed. Verse 10, but Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle and fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Now, underline that word unwilling, because you're going to hear about willingness later, but they weren't willing to do the whole shebang. They did a lot for God. They didn't want to do the whole thing. So finally, what happens, Samuel in verse 13 comes, and when Samuel reaches him, Saul says, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." Now, here's Saul. Now, he's taking the name of the Lord in vain. Or not honestly. He's taking it without reality. He's taking it unthinkingly. It doesn't have weight. So he goes, "Hey, the Lord bless you, Samuel." And he is he's convincing himself that everything's fine. "I have carried out the Lord's instructions." Hey, listen, I went on the mission God asked me to do. It's like, you know, I did it. What do you want, blood? And as far as he's concerned, he's doing great. But he's flipping. And so Samuel responds in verse 16, "What then is the bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" So Samuel's trying to help him, saying, you're not living in honesty, friend. I hear sheep and I hear cattle, and they were supposed to have been wiped out. But Saul is so unaware of what's going on inside of himself. He's so been able to deceive himself. You see, our capacity to shut down truth from ourselves is enormous. We can smother things that we don't like about ourselves in such a way that we convince ourselves, and we're out there convincing other people, the Lord bless you, everything's going well. And so Samuel basically goes after him in look at verse 15. Then Saul does what we do. He blames other people. He blames the soldiers. Oh, the soldiers, they did it. They brought them over from the Amalekites. We love blaming people for all our problems. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. And he says, basically saying is, I did it for God. The reason I didn't kill all those sheep, because we could use them to serve God. You know, it's like the reason I had to rip off the IRS, because, you know, it was going to be for the glory of God. You know what? I mean, I lied. I didn't want to hurt that person because it would hurt their feelings. They'd run away from God. They know I'm a Christian. You know, all that stuff. We play all those games. And he justifies it and throws God in to justify why he didn't obey God. All right, we'll come back to that. All right, then. And then Samuel says, stop. I mean, Samuel's just trying to get this guy in reality. Samuel's trying to get Saul to think of the weight of the name of the Lord. He's trying to get Saul to be in reality, in thinking, in the heaviness of who God is. Now look at verse 20. Saul, because Samuel goes after him, and Saul's just battling. He does not want to look at the truth. And he finally says, verse 20, but I did obey the Lord. Saul said, I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag the king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder. The best of it was devoted to God. They did it. It's their fault. I mean, he is fighting the fact that, no, I did it. And again, he's living in such a level of self-deception, he's not seeing it. So finally, Samuel, in verse 23, and I can't go through the whole text here, just basically says, Saul, you are missing the boats. You are not in reality. You are in a double life. You're not honest with yourself. You're not honest with God. You're not honest with anybody. And he goes, listen. And Saul, your rebellion, verse 23, is like the sin of divination. Saul, you don't realize you're in rebellion against God. This is not just you did 80, 90%. You're in rebellion because you are running your life. You are running the show, and you use God to help you do it. And then he goes on, he says, because you have rejected, your arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. Your arrogance and pride to think that you can pick and choose what from God you want. And he goes, therefore the Lord's rejected you as king, and he's deeply grieved. But Saul is not in touch with what's going on inside of himself in his relationship with God, and so therefore is outside, and his inside is not in order. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 7. It gets a little bit heavier. And this is Jesus is using this illustration to drive home really the third commandment about not taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. And in fact, this is such an enormously powerful text that we just skip over and not even sure what to do with it. Matthew 7, verse 21, where Jesus says, in that day, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father, underline will of my Father, who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day. Now, on that day is referring to the final day of judgment, when we all will stand before God. He goes, in that day, everything will be seen for what it really is. There will be no hiding at that point. And so he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now I want you to catch these people who are in this text. These folks that Jesus is talking about say, Lord, Lord. They have good doctrine. They know their Bible. They know Jesus is God. They're not saying sir or master or teacher. They're saying Lord, which is the Greek word for Yahweh, for God. They know who he is. But they don't have reality or weight behind it. You got it? There are lots of people that know a lot of stuff about God and know a lot of Bible and go to a lot of church, but there's no weight behind it. They also, not only do they have good doctrine, they're very emotional about it. I mean, they're emotional, and it's good to have our emotions engaged. It says, they say, Lord, Lord! And that's like The phraseology is like us having exclamation points and underlining in a letter. It's like, you know, Abraham, Abraham. God said, Moses, Moses. You ever see it in the Bible? They mention, they say the same name twice. And the purpose of that is to show intensity. So these folks are intensely emotional about their relationship, or what they think is their relationship with God, their religion. They're saying, Lord, Lord. And the problem is they got a lot of emotion. They probably sing in church and cry. I mean, they're there. But the Lord says, you know something? There's no reality behind you. And so I don't even know you. And then thirdly, they're very busy doing Christian work. And they're very busy. In fact, they're casting out demons. They're in his name. They're prophesying. They're doing all kinds of things in his name, which are good things, which are to be done. The problem is you can do those things and not have reality behind you. And where Jesus will say, I don't even know who you are. Now, it's interesting because they work for Jesus, but they're not under Jesus. It's heavy, isn't it? They work for him, but they're not under him. And Jesus says, You think you know me, but I don't know you. I'd like to know you, but you won't let me know you because you don't even know yourself and you're really convinced you're doing great. But when Jesus says, I don't know you, that's the word for intimacy. That's really a word for Adam knowing Eve prior to the fall. It's a very intimate word. Jesus says, I don't really know the depths of your being because you won't let me in there because you're not even in there yourself. And so you're like Saul, you're unaware, you're asleep. And you're going through stuff, you're taking my name lightly, you're throwing it around, it's in vain. So now with all that, you say, well, what does it mean now to carry the name of the Lord honestly and with weight, thinkingly, with reality? So I'm going to give you two things, and this will probably be our two points here. And one is honesty, and the second is grace. I think to be able to do this. I read this, and I'm as humbled by you are right now. It's very quiet in this room. I feel the same way. I when I was studying this passage, I was so humble. And I said, do I take the name of the Lord your God in vain? Yes. Yeah, is there always reality behind my praise of the Lord's? As I sing of the sovereignty and the power of God, and I walk in anxiety. I sing of the wisdom of God, and yes, I'm freaking out because I don't know what he's doing. Or I'm angry because God's such a just, faithful God, and I'm angry because God hasn't dealt with his brother whom he should deal with now. And so the weight's not... So I'm aware, and I'm telling you, I'm going to give you the two keys to walking out the freedom, because you see, to live a double life is slavery. It's a drag to try to be someone you're not. And God wants to set you free to be the person he's called you to be, and you can only be free, Jesus, in me. And sin will enslave you, and lies will enslave you, and unawareness and sleepiness enslaves you. And so there's two keys here. One is honesty, brutal honesty, which is very tough for us. Honesty with ourselves, with God, with other people. And then secondly is grace. If you don't have grace, you're not going to be honest. If you don't grasp grace, forget it. You will have to play a game. If I didn't understand grace, I wouldn't preach the Ten Commandments. It'd be too scary. But this brings us to a place of freedom and grace. Let me just go on. Let me just try to talk about this whole thing of honesty. Because I've been around, like you've been around probably, and you hear people say, oh, God led me. God led me to do this. And we throw that around, or God said to you, and here I am, God saying. Look at how I feel getting up here telling you God says, you know. And we throw it around very quickly. What God's doing, what he wants to do, what he's saying. And we often use God to get what we want. And to justify all kinds of things. And you can look at church history. I mean, they used God's name to justify the Inquisition in the 16th century. Justify God to God. It's God's will for the Crusades to take back Jerusalem. They went to war against the Muslims. And I've seen God justify church splits, divorces, murder, all kinds of things. And I've seen people use the Bible and put words in God's mouth he never even dreamed of. They've had God say things through Paul and Peter that Paul would never even ever imagined. But it was in the name of the Lord. I had a great professor once say to me, he says, Pete, don't ever, one thing you do, you better study that Bible. Because you better not get up there and put words in God's mouth that he never said. And I'll never forget it, because you may, you know, resist study and scholarship and all this other stuff. But let me tell you something. You speak for God and you say stuff he didn't say, you will stand before him and give an account for that. And so there better be, again, some weight behind it. So this whole thing of honesty, of looking at what is God's view of marriage, money, sexuality, singleness, work, all this stuff. Well, I know what it is, really? But the way we just flippantly figure, I know what God's will is, and we just kind of go, we just so lightly, without reality, and we just move in. God says, no, no, that's slavery. Freedom is honesty. Listen, Saul was not honest with what was going on. Saul wasn't honest with himself. These people in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, they were not honest with themselves. They really thought everything was fine. One of the scariest things is how easy it is to go to church. Be a Christian and live in self-deception. And not see the truth about your life and about God and your relationship with God. You know how I know? I've been there. And when you're running from it, you look at every way to get around it. That's why we're so committed to home churches here and building communities during the week. Because otherwise, if you're not closely connected with some people who know you well, it's only a matter of time before you fall into being a Saul. Or like these folks in Matthew 7. And the same thing applies to me. Hypocrisy is only a matter of time. Now, I'll be honest, the fears, the anxieties, the doubleness of our things we say that slip out of our tongues. When Jesus came into Nazareth and Galilee, you remember the demons cried out and said, oh, Lord, what do you have to do with us? The demons say, get away from us, get away from us. It's funny, as the Lord gets closer to us, as we draw closer, there's something in us that says, get away from me, get away from me. Because you see, the Lord wants to know you intimately. And he wants you to know yourself intimately. And you know, as you go in there, it's scary. Listen, my heart's as scary as yours. And I don't like to look inside there. I don't like to acknowledge and be honest with myself what's really going on. And I am able to shut out the truth for days until, as you know, God comes after you. And sometimes, again, you reap what you sow, and it comes after you. You got a whole mess on your hands. But God says, no, my people are free. They live honestly their lives. They're in touch with their brokenness. They are in touch with their frailty. They are in touch with their weakness. What's interesting about Matthew 7, 21 to 23, they did all these things for God, but they were not living out brokenness, love, mercy, compassion. Those things were not in them. But they did a lot of good things for God. And David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. You know, I don't know about you, but that time, when I do reflection, reflection's hard. When I journal what's really going on in my heart, as I wrestle with my love for, say, my spouse, my children, with people that hurt me, as I walk out following Christ, is my heart really on fire for God? I'm here praising the God. How do I really feel? What's really going on? It's very humbling because I realize, you know something? I'm not all I think I am. And it's very scary to be honest. And that's why if you don't understand grace, you won't be honest. One of the big things here about Saul and Matthew 7 is they didn't do God's will. They did stuff for God. They did some of God's will. They just didn't do all of it. And I don't know. Are you doing all of God's will? I don't know. Scary question to even ask, isn't it? But Jesus says, why do you call me Lord? Why are you using my name and saying, Lord Jesus, and yet you don't do my will? Why are you calling me your God when you're really God? Or playing like you're God? Why are you saying I'm your Savior when you're trying to save yourself? By your good works and everything you're doing and being getting respect from and worth from everybody else. Why are you saying these words when the reality's not there behind it? And so the application is, you know, some of us, the truth is, we like to run our lives. That's the truth. That's honesty. You know, I like to run my life. Because sometimes God asks me to do things I don't want to do. So I got a plan how I can get around it. I don't even ask him. And then I'm not responsible. So I think. So our minds are to play all these games. I know folks will say, if I'm not under the word and hearing teaching, I'm not responsible. Really. I mean, it's just incredible the stuff we can play with ourselves. When I first became a Christian, I used to go to church. I wouldn't have to give money. I felt fine. I don't go to church. I don't feel guilty. Everything's God's fine. You know, all that stuff. Right? But most of us, we say, we'll help people and do good works. And God, you're pleased. But we know we're not doing all that God wants. And we think that we can fool him. And the second commandment is, God says, I'm not fooled. I know what's going on. I'm telling you, right at the top of your relationship with me is my name. When you use my name, you're a follower of Jesus. The honor and the glory and the name of God is wrapped up in you. And when people see you, that's the way a follower of Jesus is, because your name is associated with him. And he says, I want you to carry my name when you use it, whether in your closet, whether with others, when you speak my name. And sometimes, as you know now, silence is better than speaking. I want it to carry weight. I want it to have some reality. I want you to think about what you're doing. You're not to be like the pagan nations. You're not to be like these frenzied people running around. You are to grow and mature and live as free individuals with integrity. And so, you know, again, we think of hypocrisy as a person who comes to church, becomes a Christian, or comes to the altar, gets baptized, becomes a member of the body, and at the same time, they're embezzling money. Or at the same time, they're a mafia hitman, you know, or they're living in an affair. And we say, that's hypocrisy. Well, it is. That's true. We may have one or two of you floating around here. Okay, but what he's going after here is that when you come to church and you're hurt because Peter Roden maybe didn't say hello to you because he was too busy, and you walked outside and you're angry because you're touchy, and you're, how dare he, and those Christians. And the Lord says, that's taking my name in vain. Because you're claiming to be one of mine, but your behavior doesn't seem to correspond with that at all. Or you're judgmental and you're cold to people and you're angry. The Lord says, that's taking my name without any weight to it. Or you're sweet and you're loving and you're kind, but inside you're full of rage. And you're saying, praise the Lord is good, but it really has no weight behind it. And the Lord says, I know folks say to me, we're doing a lot of work on marriages here and intimacy and singleness and all that. And God says, I want there to be some weight behind what you're saying here, that you're a follower of me. Now, G.K. Chesterton once wrote, he said this, the only strong argument against Christianity is Christians. Now, you think about it. Now, so honesty is number one. This commandment is a call to an honest heart. Now again, think of King David. It wasn't that King David was perfect. Think of the Apostle Peter. Think of Paul. Think of Abraham. Think of all the folks, all the great men and women in Scripture. They were not perfect. What was an honest heart? It was the willingness that when they failed, to be honest about it and bring it to God. That's what we're talking about. The honesty to say, you know something? If you're not here weak, broken about who you are on the inside, and this commandment doesn't humble you and say, oh Lord, what am I going to hang on to? You're not being honest. And so the second part is simply grace. And Saul forgot grace, and so do these folks in Matthew chapter 7. And a Christian is somebody who obeys because they know that God is their Father. You see, there's two motivations to obey. One is, I'm going to obey so that God loves me and accepts me. The other way is say, no, I am loved, I am accepted, therefore I obey. You follow me? So there's two different religions. No, I'm loved and accepted already in Christ, therefore I obey. Listen, the only reason I can stand before God is because, you know something? I know who I am, where I come from, the kind of person I am, and I know it's by the grace of God. And Jesus, I know that my love grows cold, my life is sometimes a double, I say things I shouldn't say and do things I shouldn't do, I obey 84% or 33%, you know, so I play all those games too. But the only reason I can stand here is because of the grace of God and say, you know something? He lived the life I should have lived. He lived that perfect life and he credited it to my account. And he died for all of my sins, past, present, and future. And this gospel is the greatest message in the universe and it's all grace. And so therefore I can stand before God because of him. Because everything that he's done and who he is has been credited to me. And he's taken all of my filth and given me all of his righteousness, all of his goodness. And I stand before God now in Christ, forgiven. Now adopted. I wasn't adopted into the family. God said, I'll adopt you if you behave. God said, I adopt you by grace and I put my name on you. That's called a gift of becoming a Christian. And any of you can do that today. It's a gift. You didn't become a Christian because you did something to earn it. It's because God chose you and said, I'm going to adopt you and you're going to become my baby now. And my name is on you. And it's not based on what you've done or what you will do. It's based on him and what he's done for you forever. And so the purpose of saying honesty and grace, because I know I can't be honest unless I know grace. But grace gives me the courage to come clean. So let me ask you, do you take the name of the Lord your God in vain? Everybody's so quiet. Have you really submitted Or are you submitting now your will to the Lord your God and really grasping and living in His grace for you? You see, some people say, and you're probably saying this right now, some of you, I am not going to surrender. I don't know where He's going. I don't know how He's going to do it. I don't know with whom He's going to make me do it. You have all this stuff. You say, I'm not going to surrender fully, Pete. And it's my right to decide what's right or wrong in my future and all that. You know something? I want to encourage you. Abraham struggled to bring Isaac on the altar. Jesus Himself struggled to embrace the cross. Moses struggled to go to Pharaoh and leave being a nice, comfortable shepherd in Midian. And so the fact that you struggle of letting God break your will and melt you is okay. But be honest. Be honest about what's going on inside, the fact that it is a struggle. And then you bring it to God honestly, and you thank God for His grace. But you know something? It's true. God's going to ask me and you to do things that you might not like. Sorry, it's true. But you know something? I'd rather be honest, live in grace, and at the end, and that final day, not have Jesus say to me, I don't even know you. I'd rather have Him say, Pete, enter into my heaven with the joy of the Lord. And you know something? I think of that child at the door in the beginning. Child knocks on the door and says, my daddy says, open the door, let me in. And that's us. Listen, I'm knocking too, just like you. I get all these things I want God to do and me and have in my life. But the Lord says, if you're going to call me Lord, I want to be your Lord. And if you're going to use my name in prayer, in praise, call yourself mine, I want there to be some weight. Don't take my name without weight. I want there to be reality. I want there to be thought with it. But the Lord says, I've adopted you. If you're a believer here today, the Lord's put His name on you out of grace. And some of you, you've not been adopted into His family yet. You're outside that. And He wants to adopt you. And it's your choice, your will right now. The Lord says, you come to me. And we're going to close in just a few minutes. And we're going to invite you to come forward and you receive Christ. And you say, yes, Lord, I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. You know, Lord, welcome me, not because of what I've done, because I know I've not done a very good job at all, but welcome me because of what He did for me on my behalf and living and dying for me. So that I know the minute I do that, the value of the cross is now given to me and I'm yours. And some of you need to do that today. And I want to encourage you at the end to come forward and do that. But I'll tell you, a lot of others of us here, we know that to some degree, we're hypocrites. But His name is bound up with yours. And a life of integrity is possible. I want to say it again. This is not a dream. It's possible. You know why? Because what it is a life of honesty and a life of grace. And that you'll live in honesty and grace. That third commandment will set you free. And like David, like Moses, like Abraham, like the Apostle Peter, do you know something? It's not that you don't mess up and fall. It's the fact that when you do, you're honest and you come back to God again. It's the honesty and going for grace that makes you a person of integrity. Am I any better than anybody else out there? The answer is no. But by the grace of God, I can be honest. And I can live in His grace for me and allow it to wash over me. And thus it enables me to be a person of integrity with myself, number one, and with other people. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand up. Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask You for fire from heaven to come into this place and to burn out of us all the wood, hay, and stubble. Father, we ask You to release the fire to melt our hearts that are cold right now. Our wills that say, no, I'll do it myself, God. The fears, the anxieties, the control. Lord, we ask You in the name of Jesus to release the power of the Spirit in the balcony among our youth, among our adults, among our children, among every one of us in this room, Lord, and to come with fire, to come, Lord, with a river of the Spirit and flush out of us all that's not of you, all that's living dishonestly, without integrity, without reality, that's claiming your name without the weight behind it. Lord, we ask you to remove that from our midst. So I pray, Lord, just right now, just make our hearts sensitive to you. I know you're speaking to so many of us right now. You are dealing with us and our rebelliousness, the way we hold back from you. And you're calling us to surrender. You're calling us to say yes, to not be afraid and be honest, and then to receive your fullness of your grace. I'm going to invite you, just with your eyes closed right now, just let the worship team just play. And I want to just have a few minutes of just silence. And I want to invite you to do business with God right where you are standing. And look at your heart honestly. Look at your relationship with God honestly.